Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Mike Atkins is an anointed teacher of the Word. You know, there's these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he's got this teaching anointing that sets people free from legalism, teaches them to walk in the Spirit. That's just right where we're at in this church. That's what we're learning. And that's just, it's just so timely that he's here. So would you just welcome the man of God and the woman of God, his beautiful wife, Patty, and just let them know how much we love them and appreciate them. And amen. Love you, buddy.
God bless you.
And also, there are books and tapes you need to take Mike and Patty home with you. So their books and tapes are back there. Take them home with you because they're awesome, and you won't regret it.
If I can get my whiteboard over here, I don't know if I'll use it, but I love to have it here and not use it, and then everybody just gets frustrated. Why did I even put it up there? Because I never really know exactly all the different directions I might end up before the night's over. But I want to start here because this is where the Lord told me to begin. Something that's a critical idea to understand that's foundational really in a million different ways. But a critical foundational idea is that if you want to know somebody's purpose or something's purpose, you always have to start with intention. Intention of whoever created that thing. So the intention of the creator of something is what determines its purpose. So if you have a violin and you want to know, you just say you found it somewhere in an attic and you had no idea what it was and didn't know, have never seen one before, and you wonder what in the world this was used for or what its purpose is, you'd have to go back and find out the person who created it. And if you find the creator, you'll find the intention. Because creation always starts with intention. So intention is, it even precedes creation. So you start with intention, and then you leads to creation, and then creation leads to purpose. And if you don't start with intention, you'll never understand purpose. Well, it's the same way with the Lord. If you want to know purpose, what's the purpose of my life? It's the question I think I most frequently got asked as a pastor for 45 years. Is I'm just trying to find God's purpose for my life. Well, if you want to know God's purpose for your life, you have to start with intention. What was God's original intention in creating us? And what we talked about last night, which would be impossible for me to review. So it's online. But essentially, we divided Christianity into two camps. I call them two paradigms. Paradigm number one, Jesus died for me. That's his part. It's done. Now I'm going to live for him. That's my part. He did his part. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to live my life for Jesus. Vast majority of Christians live their whole lives in that camp. Never finally realizing the impossibility of living your life for Jesus, and never getting to the place of discovering the true purpose, which is paradigm two. That Jesus died for you, shed his blood for you, to qualify you for him to come live inside of you, so that not you would live your life for him, but that he would live his life through you. And the difference between those things is the difference between life and death. Well, with that basic understanding of those two different paradigms, I'm over here in paradigm two. I'm going to call it paradigm one because it's the original one, and call that other one religion or whatever it is we made a mess of it. Jesus died for me so that he could live in me. But it's important for us to know that that's not something that just happened after the cross. This was always from the beginning of time. God's intention for creating us is that we would be containers of his life. And why did he want us to be containers of his life? So that we could be the instruments through which he would breathe his life in the unique, one-of-a-kind way that only you could do. He wanted you to be part of an orchestra of the magnificence of the music of his intentionality. And he only made one of you. There's not a Mike Akin section in the orchestra. There's only one instrument called Mike Akin. It's only one. He'll never make another one. He's never made one before. So extraordinary is his creativity that he created every single one of you as a one-of-a-kind, never-to-be-repeated-again masterpiece of his creation, such that his life would find expression through you in a way it would never in all of history, before you were born or after you're gone. So that you would become an expression of his life. His life would breathe through you and play the music of his intention in a way that can only come through the instrumentality of your humanity. This was always God's intention from the very beginning. That's why in the Garden of Eden, God showed Adam there were two trees. This is the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong, of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. Because on the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. He didn't say you'll eventually die. And he didn't say you'll die someday. He said on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But then there was another tree in the garden called the tree of life, which if a man ate from, he would live forever. Now, how in all of God's wisdom that unfolds, I don't know, but here's what I do know. There was something about partaking of the tree of life which caused eternal life to enter into man if he had eaten from it. You see, the bottom line is, if we were to look at a picture of how God created man, he created man with a body, he created him with a soul, and he created him with a spirit. This is what distinguished him from everything else. Plants have bodies, and we recognize a carrot from a piece of celery just because of its body. Animals have a soul. This word, by the way, is soma in the Greek. It's the word we get psychosomatic, soma. This word soul in the Greek is the Greek word psyche. It means lifestyle or a kind of life. This word for the spirit is the Greek word pneuma. It's the word that we would get pneumonia from because it means breath. It means breathing. The Old Testament word was ruach, wind. So man was created with a body, with a soul, and with a spirit. The word soul here can be subdivided in Scripture to mean mind and will and emotions. In our soma, we have appetites and passions, and we have senses. But this was the part of man that distinguished him from all of the creation. The animals, if you ever met an animal that had a mind of its own, have you ever had an animal had emotions? Ever had an animal had a will? Passions, appetites? See, the animal kingdom has all of that. But what made man different is that God created man with a spirit. And why did he create man with a spirit? Because the Bible says, "Let us make man in our own image." And Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, "For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." What made us different than all of the other created order is that God gave to man a spirit, but his intention was that then man with a physical body, with a personality, and with the mind, will, and emotions, and with the spirit, would then become inhabited by his spirit. From the very beginning, this was his intention. That's why he created us with a container for the spirit, is so that his life could come and take residence inside of our life. That's why when he showed Adam two trees, he said, "Don't eat from this one, it will kill you." But let me mention there's another tree here called the tree of life. But the Bible says that man partook of the tree of knowledge and he instantly died. In what sense did he die? He died in the spirit. He spiritually died. That's why the Bible says that we are without hope and without God in the world, that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. He died spiritually on that day. And as a result of his spiritual death, he was cast out of the garden with an appetite and a passion and senses and intellect and volition and emotion, with all of this, but spiritually he was like a lamp that had a bulb in it that had burned out. And so he goes out into the world as a lamp with a burned out light bulb, trying to find purpose and meaning out of his life. What purpose does a lamp have with a burned out light bulb? So man goes about the process of thinking, maybe I'm going to change my light shade. Or maybe I'm going to paint this old lamp. Or I'm going to buy a brand new car for this lamp to transport it around. Or I'm going to move this lamp over to another part of the house. And man tries to find purpose and meaning as a lamp with a light bulb that is burned out. You can plug it in, turn it on, turn it off, turn it on, turn it off, turn it on, turn it off, but the bulb is not capable of receiving the electricity anymore. So as a result of that, man is spiritually dead, alive in these senses, but dead in the only sense that God cares about. That's why when Jesus came in John chapter 1, he said, I'm come that you, John chapter 10, I'm come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You know what, we've redevised that scripture to say, I am come to give you an abundant life. And what that means is lots of money in the bank, brand new cars, big house. That's what I've come to do. But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, I've come to give you an abundant life. Sorry, I'm just going to make that word a little more legible. He said, I've come to give you life abundantly. What life was he talking about? He was not talking about biological life, bios. He wasn't talking about psyche, just a change of lifestyle. He was talking about Zoe, the life that only God himself possesses. It's called eternal life. It only resides in him. And the only chance that it would ever find its way into you is if he got into you as well. He can't give it to you separate from himself. It's not something he can wrap up in a package and hand you. He's the only one that has it. That's why it says in 1 John 5 and 11 and 12, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have this life, because the life is in the Son. In him was life, And that life was the light of men. You see, man has spent his entire life spiritually dead, trying to find meaning and purpose when his very intent for being was to be a container of his life. And he would then be the dynamic and animating power that lived through, expressed through, and manifested himself through us as we, like instruments in the hand of a master musician, yielded ourselves to him. We're not supposed to play ourselves for the master musician. Live my life for Jesus. Guess what, guitar? You have no life apart from the musician. Your purpose was to be a container of his life. He only made one of you. You know, we used to look at each other and say, you know, you look different than me. And we thought that was all there was. You're taller, you're shorter, you're thinner, you're fat, or whatever it might be. Then we found out, you know what, you got different fingerprints than I've got. I can actually distinguish you from everybody else in this room by your fingerprints. Now we've discovered I can pull a hair out of your head, and I can take a sliver of it about that big, and down to your very DNA, every single cell in your body is one of a kind. There's never going to be another one like you. Why? Because God Almighty wanted to place his spirit inside of you, and then he wanted to play the majesty of his plan and purpose through your life to reveal and manifest himself through you. If you want to look for an example of what this is supposed to look like, look at Jesus. You know what? We often talk about imitating Jesus. And here's what we usually mean. I want to study the life of Jesus, and then I want to try and act like that. That's what we think it means to imitate Jesus. But can I tell you something? The law, we quickly discovered, was not something we could keep. If we could have kept the law, if there was righteousness by the basis of the law, I'm just going to keep the law, do the Ten Commandments. If we could have kept the law and that would have been a source of life, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come. The reason why Jesus had to come is because the law was never going to lead us to life. The law wasn't given to us to be a pathway to life. The law was given to us to prove to us, like an X-ray, that we were dead. That was the purpose of the law. You know, if you're going around thinking, man, I feel great, I feel wonderful, and the doctor says, well, good, come on in, I want to do a little checkup on you. Oh, I feel great, I don't need a checkup, I feel wonderful. No, really, it's time for you to get a little checkup. You come in and get a checkup, and he says, listen, I got to tell you something. This is what we found. What do you mean? You found that where? I found it in you. That can't be in me, I feel great. You see, that's what the law was supposed to be. It was an X-ray to show us the truth about ourselves. It wasn't a pathway to life, it was a revelation of death. The Bible says it was a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ so that we would realize that our hope of keeping the law by the works of righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saves us. So the washing of regeneration and through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, I had to understand the law cannot be my rescue. But I'm going to tell you, you make an even graver mistake if you replace the law for the example of the life of Jesus and say, oh, I can't keep the law, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to just live up to the example of Jesus instead. Oh, my Lord, give me the law. At least I could fake it. My new standard is the life of Jesus. I'm going to act like Jesus. If you have not figured out that you can't do that yet, you hadn't read this book. Then in what sense am I to imitate Jesus? If it's not by me trying to muster up through the power of my will and my rededication and my recommitment and my recommitment and my rededication and my rededication and my recommitment and my one more time come to the altar and say, this year it's going to be different, Jesus. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to strive harder. I'm going to be more like you this year than I was last year. If you hadn't got to the end of that yet and figured out that is a hopeless, lost cause, if you haven't gotten there, then here's what I want to say to you. When you get to that place where you suddenly realize, I've spent a lifetime trying to act like Jesus, only to discover I don't have the capacity to act like Jesus, you're at the beginning of exactly where Jesus wants you to be. Because he is not interested in me, in my flesh, through the power of my mind, this is flesh, my mind, my will, my emotions, my appetites, my passions, my sensuality, through the power of my outer man, I'm going to try and act like the one who's actually living inside of me. Why would I do that? When he came inside of me expressly to do something, to take this old dead spirit that I had and make it alive again. Ezekiel 36, 26, I'm going to take the old stony heart, the old light bulb, I'm taking it out. Now I'm going to give you a new heart, I'm going to give you a new spirit, and then I'm going to place my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my ordinances and to do them. Ezekiel 36, 26, read it. Maybe it's the reason why when Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus said, unless you be born again, you can't enter into or see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born again? You want me to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Why would he say that? What did Ezekiel say? What does it mean when he says, I'm going to give a new covenant I'm going to make with you, not like the old covenant I made with you, which your people did not keep. They broke it. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to take my law, I'm going to write it on your heart, and I'm going to write it in your spirit. You see, he said, Nicodemus, how do you know that this hasn't always been the plan? How could you not know this? And you're a teacher in Israel. God's plan was always that his life would come and invade our life. So he had to regenerate our human spirit. That's being born again. In God's eyes, whatever we were, whatever we call life, whatever this thing is that we call life, if this is not spiritually alive, in God's eyes, it's dead. That's why the Bible talks about dead works. Works that issue simply out of our fleshly efforts. In God's eyes, all of this, all of the intellect and the will and the emotion and the passions and the appetite and the senses of man, all of it put together, devoid of the Spirit, is not why we were made. And in his eyes, it's dead. It's only what happens when our spirit comes alive and then his life is placed inside of us, that something dramatic begins to happen, because we actually start to become the very people we were created to be. The instruments of his life and his breath, yielding to him, surrendered to him. You know, I use this illustration a lot, but if we were to take this left arm and call it the vine of Adam, and take this little yellow highlighter, we'll call that a branch. I was born of the vine of Adam. I came right out here, but there's a problem with this vine. This vine, spiritually dead. You know, I've got a tree that fell not too long ago, had leaves on it, had, you know, branches on it, had bark on it, birds singing in it, it fell down, it was dead on the inside. This vine, when Adam died spiritually, every branch that was born of that vine was born spiritually dead. Physiologically alive, intellectually alive, volitionally alive, emotionally alive, passions, appetites, but spiritually dead. cut off from the life of God, without hope and without God in this world. For years, I would hear preachers preach, and I'd listen to messages, and my vision was, here's what it means to get saved. It means that you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. So he says, okay, I'm gonna bear the weight of punishment of all the bad fruit you've produced over here. And Lord, come into my heart. Okay, I'm going to come into your heart over here, and I'm gonna try and help you whenever you need help. But you try harder to do something different. Try and be a different kind of person. Try and live a different kind of life. But you see, here's the problem, is that branches do not produce fruit. They bear it. The vine produces it. If you don't believe that, again, take the branch off the vine, see how much it produces. Doesn't produce anything. So what fruit comes out is because of the vine to which I'm connected. And so I, like my father before me and his father before him and all those who've come before me, I started producing or bearing the fruit of sin. Self-inspired narrative after self-inspired narrative after self-inspired narrative. Before I came to Christ, doing all sorts of mess. Why? Because I didn't know why I was here. What's my purpose? I didn't know about God. I didn't know anything. So I'm just out trying to figure out what's life about. I'm living by my appetites, by my senses, by my emotions, by my will, by my great, brilliant thinking. And for years, I thought that's what it meant to be a Christian. Somehow Jesus came over here. He was going to try and help me fix this somehow. But you know, I would hear these verses of Scripture and these people preaching. They would say that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. I'd say, okay, well, explain that to me. Christ is in me and I'm in Christ. And many times I'd ask the question, they didn't really know how to explain it to me. Well, I can't really explain it to you, but that's what the Bible says. You're in Christ and Christ is in you. Okay. Until one day I saw a very simple verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 11, it says this, if you, though you were a wild olive branch, against your nature, you were grafted in to a cultivated olive branch, you now share in the life-nourishing sap of the vine. Let's call this arm the vine of Christ. How did we get there? We got grafted in against our nature. We were broken out of Adam when we accept Christ, grafted into Christ, and we now share in the life-nourishing sap of the vine. In other words, there's been a fundamental change of the source of our life when we are born again and His Spirit comes in. We look the same as a branch, but we are not the same. Because by virtue of being grafted into Christ, now Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear fruit. Then my Father, who's the husbandman, will come and he will prune you. He'll prune you back so next season there'll be more of me. And then he's going to prune you back some more so next season there'll be more of me. And ultimately you're going to start to produce much fruit and my Father will be glorified. And then he says these fateful words, John 15 verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, can I tell you this? I've discovered I can do a lot of stuff apart from him. But here's what I've also discovered. In his eyes, it amounts to nothing. You know, there's a verse of Scripture that says this. It says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's a proverb. I used to say, Lord, explain that to me. He said to me, the smallest thing that bears life is greater than the greatest thing that is dead. If what is coming out of my life is the size of a chihuahua, but it's bearing the life of Christ, it's better than if I built a massive kingdom for God of which he had nothing to do with it because I thought that's what I was supposed to do. He died for me. I'm going to live my life for him. He didn't die for you for you to live your life for him. He died for you because in his eyes you didn't even have life until he gave it to you. And his life is not something he wrapped up in a package and handed to you. He grafted you into his life. Now that life-nourishing sap of his life comes up into my branch and changes the character of my fruit. And what do I do to contribute to it? Abide. Strive? No. Abide. Work? No. Rest. Produce, produce, produce. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Be a man. Don't let this world tell you how to live. Think about what Jesus did for you. Grit your teeth and get yourself together and act like Jesus. Come to this altar right now and rededicate yourself to the task. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't hadn't discovered it yet, you cannot produce the life of Christ. You can only bear it. Surrender to it. Make yourself available. And watch what he does through you. He never said you could. And he always said he would. What he did say is you could not do it apart from him. Apart from me, whatever you're doing amounts to nothing. Now, here's something I want to take you another step on this. There's an interesting thing that this also gives us insight into. There's one thing that the animal kingdom has that human beings don't have, that God created the animal kingdom with, but he didn't create it in us. It's called instinct. And in all of the animal kingdom, there's instinct. Instinct is a fascinating thing because instinct tells an animal what to do, when to do it, where to do it, how to do it, who should be doing it, whether it's the queen ant or whether it's the worker ant. Instinct tells a spider. Spider didn't go to class to learn how to make a web. Just knows. Just knows how to do it. Why? Instinct. It's a fascinating, if you ever study instinct in the animal kingdom, it is the most miraculous thing you can conceive of. Salmon going from freshwater into saltwater and then swimming back into freshwater and then jumping up waterfalls to go back to the very spot they spawned. And who taught them how to do that? Instinct. Instinct tells them what to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it, which member of this is supposed to do what part of it. And instinct is actually the dynamic and animating power for it to be done. But you know what he didn't create man with? Instinct. You know why? Because his intention was that he would be the one who tells us what to do, where to do it, when to do it, how to do it, and which one of us should do it. His intention was that he would be in us what instinct is in the animal kingdom. But can I tell you the one thing that the animal kingdom doesn't know, and you won't either, many times, is why? If you want to enter into the purpose for which you were created, which is to be a container of his life, made alive by your human spirit being regenerated, and then the impartation of his life into us, and then the return to the purpose for which we are created, it means that you have to resign from trying to live your life for Christ. Isaiah 55, my thoughts, not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Higher than the heavens are above the earth are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. If you're going to try and think, will, emotion, and passion your way into living your life for Jesus, the chance of you finding his thoughts and his ways are zip. Not going to happen. And if you can finally resign from doing that, even though it may be what the vast majority of your adult Christian life you've been taught you're supposed to do, is live your life for Jesus. Resign from doing it. Do what Hebrews chapter 4 says, there remains a rest for the people of God. And he who enters his rest ceases from his own labors. I'm going to stop trying to play myself like a guitar. I wasn't created to play myself. I wasn't created to live my life for you. In fact, I had no life in your eyes until I got it from you. And now, only by the dynamic and animating power of your life is there any chance that in the life I have on this earth, I'm going to know what to do, where to do it, when to do it, how long to do it, with whom to do it. But you may never tell me all the reasons why. But I can tell you this. When you stop trying to live your life for Jesus, and you start saying, Jesus, what is it that you want to do through me today? Here's all my plans that I had of what I was going to do for you. Here they are. This next 2 years, I had this whole line of things I was going to do. Really exciting stuff, Lord. You should really get on board with this and bless it. Because, I'm passionate about it. My mind, boy, I came up with some fascinating ideas. Got a committee together. We thought of what we could do for you. We really got some good stuff, too, on here. And all we need you to do, just bless it, Lord. Just bless it. We'll get her done. We don't even need your help, Jesus. You've already done enough. When I got to the end of Mike Atkins, I got to the beginning of Jesus. When I got to the beginning of Jesus, here's what I did with all my plans of what I was going to do for him. I said, those are all behind me now. Can I be honest with you? Here's one thing I've discovered about the Lord personally. I was sitting just the other day in Israel with a guy across the table who was telling me about he's trying to hear God's plan for his life and this and that. I listened with much love and patience, as pastorally as I could. And then I finally said to him, I said, can I just tell you something personal? I said, you know, I have never, ever been able in my life to successfully get God to tell me his plan. Never. Not from one of trying. But I said, you know what I have been able to successfully get God to tell me? Is the next step he wants to take through me. I was sitting at the embassy dedication in Jerusalem with 300 of the world's leaders, invited there, sitting with my daughter. And my overwhelming thought as I was sitting there, surrounded by the faces of world leadership, is what in the world am I doing here? How in the world did I get here? Who am I? But there I sit, driven in buses. They closed the streets of Jerusalem down to get us because of security concerns. I'm sitting with congressmen and senators and leaders and heads of state. I'm sitting in the middle of this thinking, what in the world am I doing here? And as I'm sitting there, because we had to get there very early, about 2 hours before the event started for security reasons, I started recounting how I got there. How I got there is I was a pastor in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and one night I was praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to start an early morning service. Well, at the time, my church was not, this was 20 years ago, my church was didn't really need an early morning service. And my mind started working. Well, Lord, let me explain this to you, why this is probably not a really good idea. And then my will started working. And, you know, that's an extra hour. I got to get up earlier and all this stuff. And then my emotions started. You know, all this stuff started working. And, you know, the Lord just was quiet. I think of it when Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep after he'd fished all night and caught nothing. And Peter said, Lord, I fished all night and hadn't caught anything. And Jesus didn't say anything. I just love that moment. Nevertheless, at your will, I'll go. Well, that's Jesus. He just stood there and looked at me, so to speak. Just started 7 o'clock service. You know what the biggest question I had? Why? Why? Why do I want to know why? Because I want to decide whether I agree with it. I want to see if I could maybe give my input a little bit. Share some additional perspective that maybe the Lord had not considered at that time. So, I want to know why, I want to know why, I want to know why. He never says why. He doesn't tell me his plan. He just tells me the next step he wants me to take that he wants to work through. So finally I said, okay, I'm going to do the 7 o'clock service. I want to draw this out. I did 7 o'clock service. For about a year, I had more people there to serve the service than I had to come to it. You know what I mean? Ushers, children's workers, you know, worship team. I literally had like 12 people coming to service, 15 working it. But I kept doing it. I kept asking the Lord, Lord, you want me to keep this going? Keep it going. I didn't have any idea. Finally, 2 years later, the service had grown. We had maybe 30, 40 people come early morning service. I looked out one day and there was a guy sitting out there. I recognized him. Didn't think much about it, but he came up to me afterward. He said, I want you to know that message really, really spoke to me. He said, you know what? I was looking for a church to go to today, and you're the only church in this town has an early morning service before my flight left. But I'm coming back in about 10 days. Could I have lunch with you? Could we spend some time together? Long story short, that resulted in that guy becoming my best friend for the next 20 years. And because he was my best friend, he asked me to serve on the board of the Corrie Ten Museum in Harlem, Holland. And I did for 20 years. And because of my involvement with the Corrie Ten Boom Museum in Harlem, Holland, I was involved in meeting world leaders. I sat with Bibi Netanyahu, with Ariel Sharon, with all kinds of leaders in all different levels. The Empress of Iran in her home for 5 hours. And because of that, he then asked me if I would become the creative director on the USN for a museum called the Friends of Zion Museum in Jerusalem, which is now, we just passed 800,000 visitors, mostly Israeli soldiers and Israeli children, in addition to Christian pilgrims. And because of that, I got invited to sit at the inauguration of the movement of the embassy to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. None of that I know was going to happen 2 years after he told me to start an early morning worship service. He told me what to do. He told me when to do it. He told me where to do it. He told me how to do it. He told me who was supposed to do it. But he felt no obligation whatsoever to explain to me why. I want you to look at a passage of scripture with me real quick. I'm just going to take just one moment. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. I want you to see this in scripture because this is my last time to be with you. Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verse 24. Proverbs 30, verse 24. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. Think about this with me for just a moment. The ant, by instinct, has foreknowledge. It gathers in summer, all summer long, so that it'll have what it needs in winter. Why does it do it? It doesn't know why it doesn't. The ant has no idea why he's doing it. I stopped an ant and asked him. He had no idea. I don't know. Why does he do it? Instinct. All summer long, he gathers food. He has no idea why. He knows what to do. He knows how to do it. He knows when to do it. He knows where to do it. He knows which member of the colony is supposed to do it. But he never knows why. But winter comes, he's got food. You know, Patty and I, years ago, we had some money. The only money we had ever saved, we saved up some money for our retirement, and we saw it was in a market and started going down. This is years ago. And we got a little discouraged by it, and one day we were talking together, and both of us sort of at the same time just felt like, you know what, we'd rather give the money away than just watch it disappear. Now we know markets, we know they go up and down, but just at that point in time, we just felt like, you know, we just don't want this to happen. So we both agreed together for the next year we were going to give our entire life savings away. And we did. It was a blast. We had so much fun that year. We really just felt the Lord tell us, just trust me, let this go. So over the next year, we'd be sitting listening to a missionary, and I'd say, you know, I feel like the Lord said $500. She'd say, that's what I felt. And we'd write a check, $500, and give it away. And just moment after moment, time after time, we would just pray, seek the Lord, listen to what he had to say, and give it away. We knew what to do. We knew how to do it. We knew when to do it. We knew how much to give. We just didn't know why, but we did it. And so we gave it all away over the year. When the year was up, our savings account was closed. We had a checking account, no savings account. Everything was gone. All the stocks were gone. Everything was gone. Several months went by. I don't know how long it was, maybe 6 months or so, when one day a guy in my church said, could I take you to lunch? I said, sure. And he took me out to lunch. We talked for a little while, and he said, listen, I just want to ask you a question. He says, I know you're the pastor of a non-denominational church. I'm just wondering about your retirement. Have they provided retirement for you here at the church? And, you know, how are you set for that? And I said, well, no, the church doesn't provide any retirement for me. He said, what about on a personal basis? Do you have savings? I said, would you mind me asking? He said, would you mind me asking about your personal finance? I said, no, that'd be a very short discussion. And I told him, I said, we have no savings. And I told him, the Lord just led us to give it away about a year ago. Well, that started working in his heart, and one day he came to me and he said, you know what? I feel like the Lord's telling me to do something to help you with this, and so here's what I want to do. I want to get some people together, and I want us to buy you a piece of property. Well, if you know Jackson Hole, Wyoming, property and gold are kind of similar things there. So I said this to him. I said, well, let me say this to you, David. I said, if you want to do this, here's what you need to know. Number one, I'm not going to be a part of any of the discussions, so don't invite me to them. I said, number two, I want you to know that nothing that is given to me can have any strings on me. If the Lord tells me to leave, I'm leaving. If he tells me to stay, I'm staying. So I said, if you can handle that, then do whatever the Lord tells you to do. So he got together 10 people, and over the next 3 years, they bought a piece of property in an LLC. Over the next 3 years, they gave us the property a little bit at a time each year so that it was no tax problem for us, and they received and derived no tax benefit from doing it. When it was all said and done, that piece of property was about 7 times the amount of money that we had given away. And it has allowed me at this point in my life to I've lived my whole life debt-free. But my home is paid for, my cars are paid for, I have no debt, and I'm able to travel and go and do whatever the Lord tells me to do without any worry or concern. Now, foreknowledge. The ant knew what to do, but he didn't know why. If you need to know why, then keep living your life for Jesus. You'll know why. Because you'll be the one coming up with it. Everything you do, It'll satisfy your mind, your will, your emotions, your passions, your senses. But it won't be satisfying the purpose for which you were created. Look at the badger. The badger, he says, are feeble folk, yet they make their homes in crags. You know, I think of a badger in this sense. There's a thing called a marmot out in Jackson, Wyoming. And they live up above the tree line. And they're dumb. I mean, they're just dumb. If you get up there and walk around, they just pop their head up. Poof, you know. They just look at you, you know, and they just wander around. I mean, they're just, you could kill 20 of them, and you know, with a stick if you wanted to. They have no sense at all. So God put an instinct in them to build their nests up so high that they don't have any predators. God tells them where to live, when to live there, how to live there. He guided them to a place to protect them because they didn't even know themselves. You see, God will not only give you foreknowledge in the sense that he'll tell you what to do and you may never know why until the time comes and you go, now that makes sense. He'll tell you where to go and when to go there. And you may never know why. I don't know why I'm doing this, but the Lord's telling me to do it. Look at this third critter, instinct. He says, the locusts have no king, yet they advance in ranks. The locusts work together in perfect harmony, go through a field, eat everything in it, go to the next field in ranks. I've seen them in Wyoming. We've seen locusts. It's a fascinating thing to see if you've never seen them. A cloud go through, literally across the road. You almost can't see in front of you until they get to them, and they pass along. They're moving. If you look at them, they move in perfect harmony as they go through, but they have no leader. When we are walking by the Spirit, a unity comes among us that human leadership cannot provide. A oneness of purpose, a harmony of movement takes place that man can't create. And yet the church has become experts on secular ideas of how the church should be led. But you see, if we're led by the Spirit. You know, not too long ago, I gave away a $10 million piece of property with $1 million in the bank to another ministry. And I asked nothing in return except that they do something great for God with it. When I was sitting with my board about the decision to do it, I gathered us together and I said, you know, this is a big decision, but I said, here's the really good news. It's not ours to make. We actually are not here to make a decision tonight. We're here to hear a decision, not to make one. Because the church is not ours, and it's not theirs. It doesn't belong to them, doesn't belong to us, it belongs to him. It's his to dispose of however he chooses. The only thing we are here to do is to hear what he wants to do. So what I did, we didn't have any debates, no conversation. Now, this has been a discussion we'd had for some time, talking about it and considering it. But when it came down to the decision, here's how the decision happened. I told them to go into the church, every direction, find a quiet place, and spend an hour alone with the Lord. And then I said, and when you come back, what I want to know from you, only thing I want to know from you, is what did he say to you about this? We gathered back, and one by one, they all talked about how the Holy Spirit confirmed that we were to do it. No strings attached. Give it. We did it with such joy and with such peace because we weren't there wrangling with our mind, with our wills, with our emotions, with our passions. We were just there saying, Lord, what do you want to do through us tonight about this? When the Holy Spirit starts leading, miracles start happening. Because he does not think like you think and doesn't do things the way you do them. Last one, look here. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands and it's in king's palaces. Determined steps. You know, the spider doesn't sit there and think, wow, the king lives up there. Wonder how I could get in there. Let me see if I can connive away. if I can rub shoulders with the right kind of people, maybe I can get somebody who I know somebody who knows somebody, and maybe I can find a way to get up in there, hang out in the king's palace. All the spider does by instinct is take a next step. Next step. Next step. Next step. Gets to a certain point, and suddenly by instinct, it feels like make a web here. Makes the web, eats a little bit, finishes up the web, takes another step. Takes another step. Before he knows it, he's in a king's palace. He didn't plan his way there. Instinct took him there. Step by step. Most people tell me I can't seem to hear from God. You hear from God a lot, but I can't seem to hear from God. Here's a suggestion I have for you. Most people are trying to hear from God like they have a worldwide shortwave radio. They're on the MAGA frequency, and they're hearing Buenos dias, and they're hearing all these little voices in just foreign language and different crackle, and they're trying to pick up something. Because what they want is, I want to know God's plan for my life. And they're listening way out here. And the reason why they want to know it is so then they can go do it. The reason why they want to know God's plan for their life is so then they can go do it. For him. And they never get it. Because he's not talking out that level. But if you start narrowing your focus, you get down to about right in here where you say, Lord, what's the next step you want me to take? You'd be surprised how much he's talking there. He's talking. When I first was learning this, I was a young adult pastor, and some kids showed up at our youth group, and they'd picked up a woman who had two small children, and a little boy and a little girl, and they'd brought her, like frequently happens, pastor. They picked her up, brought her to church to bring her to me. Look what we brought you, pastor. It's like my cat used to bring mice, you know, and lay them at my door. Now you can take care of them. We blessed you with this need, and we wanted to just bless you with that. And so the story, we listened for a few minutes. The story was that she had been living with an older gentleman who started putting pressure on her. She wasn't married to him, and they weren't his kids, but he had given her a place to live, and then he started putting pressure on her for sexual favors, and she said no, and she got kicked out of the house. She had no place to go. She has these two children. She's walking down the road. These young adults, young kids of mine, they pick her up, bring her to the church, sits through the Bible study. At the end, they bring her up to me, and she needs help, and she has no place to go, and she has no money, and all these things. Well, now, Mike Atkins, I want to live my life for Jesus, right? So what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That's what I should do, right? Just act like Jesus. Can I tell you what Jesus would do? He would be quiet and listen to the Father's voice. You know why? Because Jesus said, the words that I speak are not my words. They're the words the Father gives me to speak. The works that I do are not my own. They're the works I see the Father doing. The works that you see in me are the works of the Father. I do nothing of myself, Jesus said. The Bible says, though he was God, though he was in the form of God, though he took on the form of man, he made himself of no reputation. What is a reputation? A reputation is what you get when you do something. Jesus said, I do nothing. Apart from my Father, I do nothing. You want to know how to imitate Jesus? Do what Jesus did. Nothing. Apart from him. Because he said, apart from me, you can do. So why not just go ahead and do nothing and let him do everything? So we're sitting there, and I'm just beginning to learn this. well, I'm going to live my life for Jesus. I got to help this woman. Isn't this a Christian thing to do, and get her a hotel room and take care of her needs and do everything I need to do to help her and prove to her that I am a good Christian. But I was just beginning to learn the difference between me living my life for Jesus and Jesus living his life through me. It starts with this idea, I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price. I'm to glorify the Lord in my body, my soul, and my spirit, which belong to him. So what I did is I said, you know what, just before I say anything, I'd just like for us to pray. And there were about 10 of us there. Patty was there. We took hands in a circle, and we just started praying. I said, Lord, this is a situation you know every detail about, you know everything about it. Lord, we're not our own. We belong to you. We just want to listen to your voice. We just want to be led by your spirit. Jesus, what do you want to do through us now? What is it you want to do? The minute I prayed that prayer, the Holy Spirit said to me, have nothing to do with this woman and don't help her in any way. I said, but Lord, that's not very Christian. I said to Jesus, besides, how am I going to look in front of all these people if I do that? And the guilt started creeping into my heart, but I couldn't shake it. Finally, when I got finished, I looked up and I said, I know this is going to sound strange, but I said, I got to be honest with you. As I'm praying, I'm saying this in front of my kids and my wife. I just feel like the Holy Spirit said to me, I'm not supposed to help you in any way. Patty looks over me at the other side of the circle and she's gone. Just like that. I said, so I'm sorry. I don't know what to say. So we got ready to leave. We're starting to go out of the church, turning the lights out. She's talking. The kids are kind of looking at me like, Pastor Mike, what are you doing? You know. We got out the door. Finally, door shuts, lock. This woman and her two children are sitting on the front steps of Mount Perrin Church in Atlanta, Georgia, when we got in our car and drove away. I must have stopped two or three times, like, I can't do this. I got to go back. But Patty would say, honey, we got to follow the Lord. Got home, did not sleep at all that night. All I could do is think about this. I guess it was maybe a couple weeks later, I got a phone call. It was this gal. She said, this is my name. Do you remember me? I said, oh, I remember you. Then she said something I never expected her to say. She said, I've called to thank you. I said, you've called to thank me? She said, I've called to thank you. I want you to know that no one has ever done something like that to me ever before. You're the first person ever did it. And she said, when you did it, I was so angry. I was screaming. I was yelling. I was throwing stuff. I was cursing the church, cursing God. I was angry, frustrated. I was yelling at everything. She said, finally, my children fell asleep on the steps of your church. And she said, I finally got to this point where all my anger and rage went out of me. I sat down, and I did something I would never have done. She said, I called my sister, who lived about half a mile away from the church, who she had not seen or talked to in 5 years, who then jumped up when she heard her voice, screamed, crying, jumped in the car, ran to the church, picked her up. She said, my children and I have reconciled with my sister. We've reconciled with my mother, with my father. I'm now living in my mother's home. She's keeping my kids. I've just gotten a job at the post office. She said, my life has been completely restored to my family. We've been estranged for 5 years, and it would have never happened if you'd helped me that night. By the way, a number of years later, she ended up marrying that postmaster, and I conducted the wedding ceremony. True story. Can you imagine what would have happened to her if I had been living my life for Jesus instead of letting him live his life through me? What a disaster of more years of being estranged from her family I would have contributed to, thinking I was being a really good Christian. But he doesn't think like I think. He doesn't do things the way I do things. The wonderful good news about this is anything he calls you to do is what he's promising to do through you. He's not asking you to do for him. He doesn't want it to come from you. He wants it to come through you. He's not asking you to produce anything. Like I said last night, like the burning bush, he's not asking the bush to fuel the flame. He's just asking the bush to let me live here in you and shine through you and be available to me. And the amazing thing is you think, well, that just sounds like you just sort of lay down on the couch and just go, well, here I am, Jesus. If you want to do anything, I'm available. You live in me. Just go do what you want to do. But I can tell you, you start saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You'd be surprised what life is going to start looking like for you. Because you're walking past assignments every day of miracles because you're out looking for something big from God. Give me the plan, I'll do the work. Last thing, I promise. I think there are three ways, at least, you can get from one place to another. One is you have a map. Here's where you are, there's where you want to go, I'll take it from here. It's basically what a map is. I see my destination, I see my existing position, I'm going to map out. Based on this map, I'm going to go where I want to go and get there. What I may not know is that a bridge is out. What I may not know is traffic is really bad between these hours and this place. I look at the roads, I think, well, this road is big, it'll get me there quick, but I don't know there's a back road get me there twice as fast. But I'm going to map it out. I'll choose the pathway. This is the way most Christians live their life. Tell me what you want done, and then I'll figure out how to get it done, if they even ask you. If they're not saying, hey, here's my map, here's where I think we should go. Second way is GPS. Get a GPS in your car. GPS says, here's the map, here's where you're going, here's the route you're going to take, here's how long it's going to take you to get there. Gives you all the information you need. And then as you're going, you know, you can kind of see, I'm going to turn right up here, I'm going to turn left up there, 1.5 miles. So you know how things are going. And you're listening along. But the third way to get from one place to another is for somebody who knows the way to sit in the car with you. And they say, drive straight. I'll tell you when to turn. So every time you come to an intersection, you sort of slow down. Am I turning left? I'm turning right. What am I doing? No, just keep going straight. Just keep going straight. Okay, I put on the accelerator again. I come to the next intersection. I start slowing down. Start slowing down. No. Keep going straight. I'll tell you when to turn. Can I tell you? I don't like that. I don't like it, man. I'm dependent. Give me the map, or at least give me a GPS where I can see a little bit in advance the way and how many miles, because I might say, hey, you know, here's a little shortcut I could take. But I tell you, the surest way for you to get from one place to another, the quickest way, is if you've got somebody sitting there with you who knows the way, knows the quickest way, and they give you moment by moment, step by step directions. That's the way Jesus leads you. He's not going to give you a map. And I wish I could tell you he's going to give you a GPS, but he's not. But what he has offered to do is come live inside of you. My sheep hear my voice. Another voice they will not follow. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding. In the big important areas of your life, now he says in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I'm going to tell you, my heart is so burdened for the church to know this. So burdened. It's the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel, the very purpose for which man was created. By the way, if you think about it, if man doesn't have this, he's like an animal without an instinct. What would a spider be like with a bag full of silk and no instinct? Now you're looking at the human race today. You're looking at the human race. You want to know why there's confusion even about whether we're male or female? Because we're without the Spirit, we're like an animal would be without an instinct, with mental neurons firing, will, emotion, passions, appetites, but absolutely no idea what to do, where to do, how to do, why to do. I look at the human race with the deepest compassion because the church told them that the message of the gospel was Jesus died for you, now you go live for them. They thought, okay, well, he did his part, I'm going to go do my part. They tried their best to do their part. They found out they couldn't produce this life by the power of their will. They couldn't out of their flesh. The Bible says the flesh profits nothing. No flesh can glory in his presence. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. I can't live this life out of me. The only way I can see this life manifested is by the power of his life. But what would happen if we told them, listen, Jesus died for you, not for you to live your life for him. He doesn't expect you to do that. He knows you can't do that. The only reason why he died on the cross, that wasn't the end, that was the beginning, it was the prelude to the great work he wanted to do, is what he did for you on the cross so that he could do something through you that you could never do for him. And it's the very reason why you were created, because he needs one of you in his orchestra. He needs a sound that's going to come out of you that'll blow the minds of everybody that hears it through you in a way that they wouldn't identify with or hear it from anybody else. You need to know this is all I ever talk about. So there's no ending point, except when I just say, let's quit, okay? So let's quit. Amen? Amen. Could you do the song you ended with, more of you? I mean, only you. Let's just stand together for a moment. And you, I know many of you may have to leave. I don't know what your schedule's like. I can tell you that, you know, I do a thing called Car Church on Sunday nights on Facebook and also on YouTube. And there's about 156 messages, just more of this. 7 o'clock live on Sunday nights. It's archived, but it's there on Facebook or on YouTube. Pastor Mike Atkins, I think, on YouTube. I never ask you for a penny and don't want one. I just want you to have the truth, as much of it as you can get, okay? And it's there. It's free. You can access it. Do whatever you want to do with it. I've written a book called The Life of Christ in the Heart of Man. We don't ask for any specific amount of money, just any donation. You give a penny, you can take a book. It doesn't matter. But here's the main thing, is I just want you to realize the good news is so much gooder than you thought. It is so much gooder. We got the grace of what he did for us, but we never heard the grace of what he wants to do through us. He doesn't need us to do it for him. He just wants our availability. Amen?